Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do need you. We need you this hour. I need you this hour. Bless us now, our Savior. Teach us your holy word. Teach us to love you and who you are. You are so gracious, God, and we long to know you more and to love you more. Shape us today by your word. May you speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to open our hearts to this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And the earth is without form and void, and darkness is over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then God speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there is light. And God sees that the light is good. And God goes on speaking and creating. He creates the day and the night. He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. He creates the sky and the sea and the ground. He creates plants and trees. He creates fish and birds and mammals and lizards and bugs and every animal in between. And each time he creates something, he looks at it and sees that it is good. And finally, God completes his creation by creating something in his own image. He creates a man and he creates a woman. And he looks at this man and this woman who are made in his image, and he sees that they are very good. And some things that we see in these two are that this man and this woman are suited for each other. We see that this man and this woman become one flesh. And we see that as one flesh, this man and this woman together are a picture of who God is. He made them in his image. And finally, we see that at the end of Genesis 2, this man and this woman are naked and unashamed. This is the first marriage. A man and a woman suited for each other, joined together as one flesh in purity and in love without shame, whose aim is to represent God to the world, to represent his faithfulness, to represent him in how they rule over the world around them, to represent him by creating people in their own image by having children. And as we see the purity of marriage described more and more through the Bible, we see the beauty that God has in it. That one man and one woman would freely give themselves to each other to know and be known fully by the other. In the Song of Solomon, we see the unashamed description of the intimate desire of the man and the woman for each other, that they can with joy say that I am my lover's and my lover is mine. And we see that this love is expressed towards each other in marriage in a way that is different from every other relationship we have, and that is in sexual intimacy, in sexual expression, to be as Adam and Eve were in the garden, naked and unashamed. There's so much beauty in marriage itself, but we find in the New Testament that marriage doesn't simply exist because it's a good thing, but because it points to an even greater truth, an even better reality. And what is that, you ask? What is marriage pointing to? Marriage is pointing to Jesus Christ. It is pointing to Jesus as the husband and his relationship to his bride, the church, and all of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins are part of this whole earth church that is the bride of Christ. We see this in Ephesians 5, how this one man and one woman joined together represent who Christ is and what he has done and will do for his people. This is what marriage symbolizes. It symbolizes Christ as the head of the church. It symbolizes Christ's ultimate sacrifice for us so that we would be pure enough to walk down the aisle to him. It symbolizes Christ's love for us as he nourishes and cherishes us. It symbolizes his faithfulness to us. Marriage points to Christ. And so through the Bible, we see what marriage is. One man and one woman created by God to be joined together into one flesh, sealed by their sexual union, brought together that they might represent God to the world, both who he is and what he's like, and brought together that they might be the most powerful picture of the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. And it is with all of this in mind, from beginning to end, that God speaks. And he says, "You shall not commit adultery." You shall not commit adultery. So, what is adultery? If we are going to not do something, it's going to help us to know what that is. And a lot of times, I feel like we just want a list of things. Just tell me what I can and can't do, and I'll do it. But God doesn't just want us to do a list of things, but he wants our hearts. He wants us to honor the heart of what he has commanded. So I won't give a list, but I will give a definition. And hopefully this definition, though it is long, will fill out our gaps and will help us to evaluate our hearts and what God has for us in this area. So adultery is any sexual expression in body or mind outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Adultery is any sexual expression in body or mind outside of the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Now, in order to see this, we have to see what Jesus says about adultery in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Now here Jesus makes it clear to us that something doesn't need to be physical to be adultery. You see, the teachers in Israel in Jesus' day were way off course. They would say, well, as long as you don't sleep with someone that you aren't married to, you can gaze at whatever you want. You can fill your eyes with whatever you want. You can fantasize about whatever you want. It doesn't matter. But they were wrong. And Jesus makes that clear to them and to us. So follow with me then in Matthew 5, starting in verse 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And so we see that adultery can also be committed in our hearts by what we look at and what we think about. Jesus is talking here about lust. Lust is to put before our eyes or think about in our minds what is forbidden in reality. It is to desire that forbidden person. And we express that desire by what we look at and what we think about. So Jesus is saying here, if we look at someone with lustful intent, if we think about someone with lustful intent, we have committed adultery with them in our hearts. And so we can confidently say, then, that adultery includes sexual expression both in body and in mind. And one thing that makes this commandment especially difficult for us is that our culture hates this commandment and actually encourages the opposite, encourages us to commit adultery. Last October, Lisa and I went to Florida in October with my family. One of the days that we were there, we went on a nature walk. Is it like a wildlife park, something like that? So just walking along this trail, and it was extremely hot. It was like over 100 degrees, really humid, not a cloud in the sky. And this first part we were on, there was trees every once in a while, so you could stop in the shade, get some reprieve. But this last stretch that we had to walk on, no shade. It was blistering. And so we start walking on this road, and this road that we were on is a wildlife drive. And we found out why it's a wildlife drive and not a wildlife walk. And the reason is because we're on this road, there's a few feet of grass on either side, and then there's swamp all around us. And you look in the swamp, and what do you see? You see these beady little eyes, these long snouts sticking up. You see gators, and there's a lot of them. There's gators in the parking lot. Like, we saw one run across the road. But fortunately, it wasn't mating season, so it was still safe for us. So here we are, we're walking along this road, gator swamp, hot. Now imagine with me, this didn't actually happen, but imagine with me if someone came up to me or to us and said, you know, it'd be fun. Say what? It would be really fun if you just went for a swim. Yep. Say, well, I mean, it's really hot. Sure, yeah, I mean, the water would feel nice. But, you know, I don't know. Although, even just dipping my foot in. And they said, well, don't you like swimming? Well, sure, yeah, you know, I like swimming. Well, wouldn't it feel good, though, to go for a swim right now? It's like, yeah, I mean, I see what you're saying. And this is what our culture is saying to us when it comes to adultery. Don't you enjoy it? Wouldn't it make you feel good? Jump in. Jump in that gator swamp of adultery. And so, this makes it hard for us that the culture and our sinful flesh and the devil, they just are urging us to jump in to that water. And that's what makes walking in purity so difficult. But God has instead prepared a different place to go swimming, right? Picture in your mind the most beautiful lake you've ever seen, pure, clean. And God has said, no, not here. Here, this is where these things take place. This is where sexual expression takes place in marriage, not outside of it. He's so loving and kind to give us such a good gift. He wants our joy, and he made a place for it. And sometimes I think we think that God is like a Grinch. Oh, he doesn't let us do what we want, doesn't let us have fun. But no, he wants our joy, except that God is the one that knows where it can be found. We think we know better than God, the God who literally created sex, and off we go swimming in the gator swamp when God has a place so much better for us. And before moving on, can I tell you something crazy about this story? I was talking to Lisa about this story, saying, you know, I was wanting to use it for this sermon, so we're talking about it. And a few days later, Lisa asked me, she says, do you remember what the name of the road that we were walking on was? And because she thought she knew, and she was right. And so I'm literally not making this up. The name of that road that we were walking on is Lust Road. That was the name of the road. That is too good. You cannot make this up. So there's our picture for us today, walking down Lust Road, surrounded by the gator swamp of adultery. So, what might adultery look like? I'm just going to give some examples. I'm not trying to be exhaustive. And so, if I don't say something, that doesn't mean that is not adultery. I just want to give some things that we can think about in our own lives whether or not we've been honoring God's heart when it comes to adultery. There's adultery in body. Now, this is generally the most obvious to us. Having sexual intimacy with someone that's not your spouse, you're single, dating, engaged, you have no spouse. And so any sexual expression would be adultery. If you're married, any sexual intimacy with someone beside your spouse is adultery. And then there's adultery with the eyes. Remember, Jesus said, if you look at someone with lustful intent, you've committed adultery. So it could be just what part of someone that you're looking at when you're at the grocery store or at church. It could be pornography, which is a struggle for about half of church-attending people in the United States. And this includes men and women. Filling and satisfying our eyes with anything that is sexually stimulating. This could even include novels or magazine articles that stimulate in that same way. And then finally, adultery in the mind. What are you imagining, picturing, fantasizing about sexually? And is it forbidden in reality? That is lust, and it makes us an adulterer. And what's so hard about all these expressions of adultery is that they lie to us. They deceive us. And so I want to talk about the lies of adultery. Three lies that all forms of adultery tell us. And when I say adultery, I'm talking about everything that we've referred to, all sexual expression outside of marriage. Lie number one is that there is nothing wrong with adultery. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, portrays this attitude when it says, quote, "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong." This is a lie that adultery tells us, that we have done no wrong. And even if we say, well, I mean, sure, it's wrong, but I mean, it's not that bad. That would be an error as well. Because not only is adultery sin, but it's actually sinful in some very unique ways. And so I'm going to give three ways that adultery is uniquely sinful. And just to keep your notes clean, we will call these A, B, and C. First, 1A. Adultery symbolizes hating God. It symbolizes hating God. As we saw over and over again in our sermon series on the book of Hosea, when God wants to use his most scathing, his harshest rebuke of the people of Israel because they have turned away to other gods, what does he call them? He calls them adulterers. He says they have played the whore. Adultery is the term that God uses to describe the worst thing that we could do, which is turning away from God to worship something else. And that isn't true about other sins. God hates adultery so much that he uses it as a picture of those who have done the worst thing possible. And it makes sense, too, why God would use adultery in this way, because adultery is ultimately trying to find pleasure and trying to be satisfied outside of where God intended it to be found. It was meant to be found in this beautiful lake, not in the gator swamp. And it's the same in our relationship with God. Spiritual adultery would be to try to find pleasure and satisfaction outside of where God intended it to be found, which is himself. And then the second reason why adultery is uniquely sinful, 1B, is because it is a sin against your own body. It's a sin against your own body. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul puts it this way in verse 18. He says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." And so adultery is not like other sins because adultery is a sin against your own body. All other sins take place outside of your body, but sexual sin uniquely is a sin against your own body. It's in you. And why is that a problem? Because your body, Christian, is a temple of the living God. And where God dwells, sin can't dwell. And in adultery, we bring sin into our body in a unique way that rebels against the God who not only made us, but purchased us by the blood of his Son. Our bodies are doubly his, and so we should glorify God in our bodies. And the third reason why adultery is uniquely sinful, 1C, is because it defiles the image of Christ. It defiles the image of Christ. Marriage is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. We mentioned this. And sexual intimacy, because it is the seal of marriage, is also meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. Now, I think this is an important point, so I just want to say that again. Sexual expression is meant to be a picture of Christ and the church. The mutual love for one another, the faithfulness, the desire, the joy, the purity, the self-sacrifice. And so when we corrupt sexuality, we corrupt the very picture of Christ's sacrifice. And not only that, but when we corrupt sexuality, we corrupt the picture of who God is. Marriage and sexual intimacy are meant to reflect his character, his faithfulness, his purity, his self-sacrificing nature. And when we make sex about us and what we want, we defame God's character and Christ's sacrifice. And so that's the third reason why adultery is uniquely sinful. And those three reasons are our responses to line number one, that adultery isn't wrong. Which brings us to the second lie that adultery tells us, which is that no one will ever know. No one will ever find out, so why not go ahead and do it? Job chapter 24, verse 15 says, "The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me.'" This is what we say and think. No one will know. No one will see me. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12, God says, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us.'" This is a lie. And not only is it obvious, or should be obvious, that the Lord does see everything and everything will be brought into the light, you can also be sure that people will find out as well. And the reason why that's the case is because indulging in sexual sin affects all other areas of your life. Let's say that I wanted to go swimming in the Gator Swamp. I don't want anyone to know, so I'll go by myself. I take a left on Lust Road. I'm just going to go for a swim, and no one will ever know. Well, what's the problem with that? The first problem is that I'm going to stink. And I'm going to be dirty and nasty from swimming in the swamp. And the more I swim in the swamp, the more I don't realize how much I stink. I'm in the Gator Swamp so much I don't realize how dirty I am. And not only that, but someday I'm going to come home missing a limb because a gator got me. I'm going to be spending a lot of time away from home. People are going to wonder where I am. I'm going to bring swamp water back with me to pollute the lake at home. And no matter how hard I try, I will not be able to keep my habitual swimming in the gator swamp a secret. And it's the same with sexual sin. Sexual sin invades all other areas of our life. It takes us away from the things in life that matter. It makes us stink and terrible to be around. It gradually pollutes all other areas of our lives in ways that will be noticeable. And this is especially evident in our growing lack of love for other people, which brings us to lie number three. Lie number three is that adultery doesn't hurt anyone. It doesn't hurt anyone. Pornography, lust, there's no victims here. Well, that's a lie. We've already talked about how God is a victim of adultery. His name is defamed. His glory is trashed. His love trampled. Christ is slandered. It grieves him, and it seriously saddens God that we would betray him in this way. But adultery hurts others as well. What adultery does is it takes sexual expression, which was meant to be a means of giving of oneself for the happiness of another, and it twists it around and it says, no, sexual expression is about me getting what I want, and it uses other people to that end. Sexual sin is self-focused. It's about my own pleasure, and this self-focus, this pride, takes over our hearts and invades every other area of our lives, like we said earlier. So it isn't just that we defile the marriage bed, betraying our current or future spouse, and dishonoring marriage in general. It isn't just about the people that we use and abuse with our bodies, our eyes, and our minds, who suffer under our desires. But we become self-serving people because that is what our sexual habits are teaching us to do. And it comes out in all of our relationships. We make others in our family, in our workplace, and in our church suffer because our sexual sin programs our minds and our hearts to not care about their needs, but to care only about what I want, what makes me happy. And that's how we hurt others. And you know people in your own lives, and you could find countless stories of how sexual sin has destroyed marriages and families and churches. You know, earlier we saw this picture of what sex and marriage should be like, and for many, it's painful when we see that, and then we look at our own lives and what we've gone through or what we are going through in this area, because sin has wrecked something that was supposed to be beautiful for many people, even in this room. It's devastating, and it isn't how it was supposed to be. And that's what sexual sin does to others. And then, of course, there's what sexual sin does to us, to you. Many people don't care that much about their sexual sin because they don't see the seriousness of it. They don't think it affects them, really. No consequences. In fact, do you know what a common response is by people who call themselves Christians to what I am saying? Do you know what a common response is? They say, I don't need to do what you're saying because I'm already saved. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus, and I have that, and so I don't need to fight sexual sin. I'm already saved. The response in my head to that is, no, you're not. You're not saved. None of that is what you think of sin. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 5. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Who is going to hell? It's the person who is not willing to do what it takes to fight their lust and to fight adultery. And who here is going to heaven? It's the one who by God's power is fighting their sin, who is willing to do what it takes to not lust and not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let me clarify 2 points. Number one is that fighting your sin does not save you. Fighting adultery doesn't save you. Not lusting doesn't save you. We are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. But everyone who is saved by faith in Jesus Christ will, by his power, fight sexual sin. We will. Which brings me to point two. I did not say that perfection was required. Perfection is not possible, and perfection is not what matters because only one person was perfect. It is the fighting that matters. It is the not settling for sin in our lives that matters. It is the falling 7 times and yet rising again that matters. It is the continuing to run the race though we've gone off track that matters, all the while growing in hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And so will we fail? Will we fail? Yeah, we will. But we aren't playing games here either. Swimming in a gator swamp isn't just something that you can do for fun whenever you want without consequences. If you keep swimming in a gator swamp, you will eventually be killed by it. There will come a day where you won't come out of that swamp alive. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The passions of your flesh are waging war right now against your soul. The swamp wants you to jump in so that it can kill you. We're all in a war right now. Our souls versus the passions of our flesh. Our souls are at stake. And the Bible makes this clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, the sexually immoral and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 6:32 says, he who commits adultery destroys himself. Colossians 3 says, it is because of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire that the wrath of God is coming. And I could go on and on with verses like these. But I hope that this point is clear because it's one of my biggest concerns in this message that people who think that they can do whatever sexual thing they want just because everyone else says it's okay would wake up. It's time for all of us to wake up. It isn't just going to turn out fine if we continue to coddle our sin. I don't know if you've ever seen these news stories about people who adopt a wild animal as a baby, like a tiger or a lion. And what happens? The person, oh, I got this cute little tiger, controllable, nice, soft, love it, you know. And in these stories, what you'll find is they care for this tiger. The tiger grows up. The tiger gets bigger and stronger. And one day, what happens? The tiger kills them. It kills them. And it's the same with sexual sin. We think we can control it. We think we can have this little pet in the corner that will help us feel better and make us happy and distract us from the pains of life and busy ourselves when we're bored, help us cope with stress. Meanwhile, we wake up one day to find that the little pet in the corner is not so little anymore, that it has grown to beyond our control, wreaking havoc in our homes, and eventually killing us. And it will kill us if we continue to feed it and nurture it and love it and care for it. And so to finish up on these lies of adultery, I wanted to share some lyrics to a song that I heard last week. I probably hadn't heard this song in many years, but got into the car and there it was. And oh, just had some good words that I think capture a lot of what we're saying. The song is called Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. And I'm just going to read the last few lyrics of the song. It says this. The journey from your mind to your hands is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand. You just might be sinking. And it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. And then it finishes with a young girl singing this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And so if you sit here this morning and you know that that journey from the mind to your hands is shorter than what you thought it was, if you thought you were standing but are coming to realize that you might be sinking, if you've let thoughts invade, if you've made choices that you can't take back, if you are now paying the price for those choices or realize you soon will be, God has you here for a reason. He wants to speak to you. He wants to call you to himself. He wants his love to wash over you, his forgiveness that's found only in Jesus Christ. And so, if you know that God is speaking to you now about lust, or your pornography use, or adultery, here are some things that you must do. Number one is you must go to God. Our loving, faithful God, who is up above, looking down in love. Confess your sin to him. Ask for his forgiveness and for his help to turn from it, and trust in his forgiveness for all the things that you've done, no matter how much and no matter how dark. And be amazed that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment for those things. Number two, confess your sin to someone else, which is something we're commanded to do in James chapter 5. Confess your sin to someone else. That person should be someone who will help you fight your sin and keep you accountable. And if you don't know who to go to, the other elders and I are happy to either be that person for you or refer you to someone who can be. We want to help you fight sin. That's why we're here, to help each other walk on this narrow path together. And I promise that none of the elders are going to bat an eye if you tell us about the sexual sin in your life. We want to help you no matter where you are in this fight, but it must be a fight. And you can't fight alone. You can't do it because our sin needs to come out into the light to be seen for what it is. And finally, number three, stop swimming in the gator swamp. God's glory is at stake. Your relationships are at stake. This church is at stake. Your happiness is at stake. Your soul is at stake. And God loves you too much to not care about you swimming in the gator swamp. He has something better for you. He's not being stingy. He loves you. He loves us. And so to close, I want to consider Paul's words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We read just the beginning of this verse earlier, but not the ending. He says, "Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were that. I was that. But now, if you have turned to Christ, if you have said, 'I am an adulterer,' and you have put your faith in the only one who lived his entire life completely faithful, and for anyone here who hasn't yet done that, now is the time. If you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your adultery, physical and spiritual, you will be washed. You will be sanctified, which means growing more and more and following Jesus' example of purity. And you will be justified, which means that you will be declared pure." And then it is from that declaration of purity that we, in the power of the Spirit, go to live out purity. Paul is saying here, Christian, you have been declared pure. Be pure and keep fighting for purity. You have been washed and made clean. Don't jump in the swamp. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I can imagine there are many things coming to the minds here, coming to our minds of areas in our lives where we have not honored your heart when it comes to this command, "You shall not commit adultery." And Lord, this is hard. It is hard to walk the pure path. It is hard to turn back from the things that we have said yes to. But Lord, we know that by your Spirit, you can change us. You do change us. You give us a new heart, a heart that beats for you and for the things that you love. And you love faithfulness. You love purity. You love it when we serve others and not live to be served. God, we need your forgiveness. We confess sin to you now. We have wronged you and others in so many ways in this area. And God, help us. Encourage our hearts. Help us to wear your forgiveness, to wash in it, to love it. Lord, purify us. And Lord, help us to repent of our sin and to walk with you, to walk in obedience. That we would demonstrate our love for you by the fact that we obey your commands. And we thank you that though we were sinners, though we were all adulterers, every single one of us, you saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of your own mercy and grace and love for us. God, we thank you that when we were yet sinners, you died for us. And it is in that that we have hope. Now help us to give vent to these thoughts, these ideas, these loves as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.